where most of us got here, you know, to services today in an automobile. Not all of us, maybe, but most of us did. You know, the auto is our chief means of transportation, particularly in Oklahoma. Some of the larger urban areas have public transportation that I suppose can be depended upon without having to actually own a car. But that's not so much the case here in Oklahoma. So most of us, not all of us, because I know there's selected ones who don't have a car, we have vehicles that we drive to take care of all of the family transportation needs, all of the coming and going of life. And of course, we have to maintain these vehicles and keep them in good running operation. I have found that in the work that I do in my life, there's two things I want to keep well maintained, the car and my computer. I'm very, very dependent on that stupid computer, you know. I mean, I have a part to play in helping to put this bulletin out every week, and so I've got to have a dependable computer to communicate and to do stuff, you know. And so I try to make sure it's in good shape. And my car, too. I don't want to go out there. I've got an appointment. I don't want to go out there and it won't start. So those two things I try to watch. Hang with me here on this vehicle stuff. And one of the ways, you know, we need to maintain our vehicles and keep them in good running operation. One of the ways that we do this is to simply observe on a regular basis the various gauges, you know, and instruments that are available to measure all of the fluid levels and the pressure levels and the temperature levels that's, you know, related to the various systems in our trucks and cars. Some of these measuring instruments have been around a long, long time. You know, the standard oil dipstick, you know, that is used to read the oil level in the engine is about the same as ever. You know, I don't know if it's ever changed from the original cars that were built. These gauges and these dipsticks can give us a quick means of knowing how our systems stand, you know, what shape they're in. If the gas gauge is unempty, we know we've got to get some gas pretty quick. We can check the cooling system. We can check the brake fluid system by looking through. Now they have see-through reservoirs that with indicator lines to show, you know, how they stand. And then if they're low, we can take the action needed to get them filled back up. So these gauges are a benefit in keeping our cars in good shape. Without them, we would probably experience some more breakdowns, some missed appointments. Now, I mention all this, you know, you're saying, well, where's this guy going with all this? You know, I mention all this because wouldn't it be great if we had some way to measure the level of God's Spirit flowing within us? You know, to be able to look at a gauge or a dipstick and determine the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit that's actively present within us. And if that Spirit is not at its full mark, you know, it's not topped off at the full mark, then we could take action to increase our spiritual oil by going to the source and supply of it, the great God that we serve. Wouldn't that be great if we had a gauge or a dipstick that we could take a look at to see, you know, how we measure up with God's Spirit? And we could then personally maintain our spiritual lives a little better. We could see our shortcomings, how low we are, you know, and take action to draw closer to God. You know, if we can keep our spirit levels high and full, it would help to avoid breakdowns in our spiritual journey towards God's kingdom. So there's an analogy here I'm making, and I'm going to use this analogy throughout the message today of maintaining our vehicles, maintaining our spiritual lives with God's Holy Spirit. So I want to talk this morning about God's Spirit. Actually, probably more about the lack of God's Spirit. You know, when we are full and we're topped off and, you know, we're overflowing with God's Spirit, we usually don't have as many problems in life. Things can go pretty well. It's usually when we're low, when the gauge and the dipstick shows we're low, that we run into some problems. So I want to talk about God's Spirit. I want to talk about the warning lights that can go off when we run low on God's Spirit. We may not always see those lights when they come on, and that's usually because we're too preoccupied. You know, we're too distracted by the physical things of life, by the cares of this life. But you know, there can be symbolically these yellow or red warning lights that flash, telling us to take action before we run out of oil, before we run out of spiritual oil and lock up and cease from operating usefully within the body of Christ. Because if our spirit level is low, we're not going to be effective and doing the things that we need to be doing as a Christian. You know, as Christians, the Bible encourages us to keep God's Spirit full. You know, that level full. To keep it active in our lives. To never, ever let it wane and drop off. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here, Timothy has received a letter from the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. And Paul is saying here, therefore, verse 6, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So Paul here is likening God's Spirit to something that can be stirred up, you know, revived. Maybe like an ember in a fire. And if we go stir up those embers and fan it some, then, you know, it will burst back into flames. So Paul knew that we must guard against neglecting the gift of God, the gift of God's Spirit, and that we should guard against letting it grow cold and dying out. And again, using that analogy, letting the oil level get low on the dipstick. Paul later reinforced this by saying, and you really don't need to turn there, just note 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, very well-known scripture, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Other translations say do not suppress the Spirit. Do not subdue it. Do not restrain it. And the New International Version says, do not put out the Spirit. Liken it to a flame that could go out. So it's our job as Christians to take some action when we see our spirit levels low. We don't want it to go out, totally run dry. King David wrote in Psalms 51, verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. So I think we understand that it is possible to lose God's Spirit. I don't understand how other Christian denominations can believe in a concept of once saved, always saved, you know. It seems so obvious by Scripture that we can lose God's Spirit. And if we lose that Spirit, then we have cut off ourselves from salvation, from eternal life, unless it can ever be revived again. So it is possible to lose God's Spirit, to quench it by letting it dry up within us and not letting it be replenished. Now, going back to our analogy again, you know, our vehicles, if we ignore them, can also run out of oil. You know, if we don't check the dipstick, if we don't keep our eyes open to any warning lights, we can run out of oil. And before they do, though, usually that oil pressure, you know, a warning light will come on. And sometimes, though, that's kind of late in the game. And if that light, you know, that light is our cue to immediately take some action, to check out, you know, the level of the oil. And if we don't, then we're asking for trouble. You know, the engine could lock up and quit on us for good. That light serves a purpose. It's a good thing that they built into our vehicles. And wouldn't it be nice if we had maybe some real warning lights that flashed to tell us that our levels of God's Spirit are getting pretty low. You know, something that we can see, prompting us to take some action, you know, immediately, to examine our spiritual lives and stir up the Spirit and replenish what's lacking. Let's discuss now, in the time that's remaining, a few situations where maybe God's Spirit does begin to wane in us. When the dipstick reading is low and the warning lights are coming on, but we can't maybe always see them. You know, we all have our ups and downs in this Christian life. And during these low times is when generally our spirit levels are the lowest. You know, probably because we've drifted from God. We've drifted too far from God. And we need to be aware and recognize when these low times in our lives happen so we can be on guard, take action, and not let that spirit be quenched. So let's look at some conditions that may set off these warning lights. I have a few here. Number one, our spirit level may be getting low if we find ourselves not reflecting on the commandments of God every single day. Our spirit level may be getting low if we find ourselves not reflecting on the commandments of God every single day. You know, when God first began to call us, He opened our... One of the first things He did in that calling is open our understanding to the importance of His commandments and laws in our lives. Law-keeping was generally not what we were used to, even if we faithfully attended another church. Our focus was not on keeping the commandments of God, generally. But God revealed to us that one of the prime identifiers of a true Christian is one who, a true Christian, one who has God's Spirit, is one who observes and upholds all of the commandments. And by keeping those commandments, we show and demonstrate our faith, our love for God. The Apostle John had a lot to say about the commandments of God. And I don't really think you need to turn to these scriptures because I've got three of them here from John, but I'm going to tell you the reference point and read them to you. 1 John 2, verse 4. He who says, I know Him, you know, I know Him, I know Christ, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's pretty straightforward. Could actually be offensive to some. 1 John 3, verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So never should we dismiss a reward from obeying God. First John 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. And if we look that up in the Amplified Bible, you know, His commandments are not burdensome, they're not oppressive, they're not grievous, they're not irksome. You know, they're not that bad to observe. We all remember the incident when Jesus Christ spoke to that young rich man who wanted to know what he had to do to gain eternal life. You know, one of the more common examples in the Bible of commandment keeping. Matthew, I'm not going to read all of this, it's basically one verse, Matthew chapter 19, verse 17. Christ answered him back directly. Christ said, but if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. Now, is that the sum total of everything a Christian should do? No. But at this point in time, this was the answer that needed to be said to this man. You know, there's other elements of salvation, and they're addressed elsewhere. So you can't just lift this one verse out and say, that's it. There's issues of faith. There's issues of grace. But Christ said, those who want life eternal have to be commandment keepers. And then following that verse, Christ, you know, He began to list some of the Ten Commandments. So definitely the Ten Commandments are for us to observe. But really, any instruction from Christ, any command from Christ is what we need to follow. So any commandment, any instruction, ordinance, is what we need to follow. We're not limited to the Ten Commandments. As an example, in Mark chapter 12, a scribe asked Jesus what was the first, and I suppose the greatest commandment of all the commandments. Verse 29, Mark 12:29. Jesus answered him too. Jesus didn't generally shy away from giving direct answers. Verse 29, Mark 12, Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, and Lord is one.'" Verse 30, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." There is no other commandment greater than these, than these two. So God, you know, from this we can see God wants to possess us in that sense. He wants our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, our total devotion. These two commandments summarize really the Ten Commandments: love toward God and love toward man. Later, Christ said in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Paul said, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19, "Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters." I mean, we could go on and on and on about the importance of keeping God's commandments. But you know, to observe the commandments does require that we know the commandments. And we have them up here. We have them in our heart, in our mind. We have to somewhat have them memorized, at least the essence of each commandment, in some abbreviated form, not verbatim particularly. I believe Christ would expect each one of us sitting here to know and be able to verbalize His commandments, particularly the Ten Commandments, particularly if He's given His Spirit to us. He's given us His Spirit, and He wants us to follow His commands. We have to know those commands. So if we're not there yet, let's write them down, a 3x5 card, in abbreviated form, and let's know those Ten Commandments, frontwards and backwards. Nice if you can get them in order. You know, the essence is we've got to know them and have them there. Because this whole point is that if we're not thinking about these commandments every day, and I probably should bring that down to every hour or two. Now, we might could get so occupied in our job or in our work that we could go a couple of hours without thinking about the commandments. But generally, I have found that, you know, it's not that uncommon. It's not unreasonable to think about God's law every hour of every day. You know, it flies back. You know, flies through your mind, you know, the beauty of God's law. God's Spirit, if it's actively working within us, does help to enable us to recall the commandments at any time. We have a promise from God to give us the things that we need to say, particularly when we're confronted by those that would want to question us or persecute us. You know, every day we have decisions to make. We've got actions to take that should be in harmony with God's law. You know, we have to know the commandments by heart and have them constantly in our mind so we won't mess up and make a wrong decision. That's pretty logical, right? King David, who had God's Spirit, You know, he sets us an example of one who meditated on God's law. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. David thought throughout the day about God's law. And there was times when David was probably pretty busy. But yet he meditated on God's law throughout the day, and that's the example that was set, and that's what our goal should, you know, should be reflecting on God's law throughout the day. Every decision we make throughout the day should be filtered through the commandments of God. And if we don't do that, you know, if we don't reflect on God's law every day, if we don't filter our decisions through God's law, particularly the New Testament magnification of God's law, if we don't do that automatically by default, then we might be a little low on God's Spirit. A person who doesn't bounce every thought and action against the commandments is a person who may be making a lot of wrong decisions, receiving a lot of negative kickbacks in life. That person may find he's low on God's Spirit. And there's a corrective action that can be taken. Number two, our spirit level may be getting low if we find ourselves lacking the presence and the works of the fruits of God's Spirit in our lives. Our spirit level may be getting low if we find ourselves lacking the presence and the works of the fruits of God's Spirit in our lives. You know, if we are claiming to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we have to let His Spirit, of course, dwell and work within us. One of the proofs that His Spirit is in us is having the fruits or the outcomes of that Spirit as stated in the Bible. And we find these core fruits, these core results and outcomes in Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5, verse 30, 22. But the fruit, the outcome of the Spirit, if you have the Spirit, these are the expected outcomes, is love. And love is no doubt mentioned first because it's the greatest. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Some translations have humility there. And self-control. Nine fruits. Against such there is no law. There's nothing that's against having those things in our lives. There's no prohibition. It's not going against God's will if we have those things. And just as with the commandments of God, we need to know and we need to memorize these nine fruits. And they should, over time, come to dominate largely our personality. Over time. Not immediately, not in the short term, but as the years go by, these fruits should begin to become part of our personality. And people who see us and meet us and know our hearts can see those fruits there. These fruits were given as a way to walk in the Spirit, as opposed to walking and performing the carnal works of the flesh. Those works of the flesh were described earlier in the same chapter there in Galatians. You know, to walk in the flesh is pretty easy. You know, it comes natural. We don't have to try to do that. You know, we can walk in the flesh pretty easy. But to live in the Spirit and walk by the Spirit does not always come easy. You know, even having God's Spirit, it sometimes is difficult to put these fruits in our lives so that they actually become part of us. And they're just, you know, they become our new nature of the new man. But having these fruits help define who has God's Spirit. They're not present in our lives. We may be too low on God's Spirit. Again, we need to know and meditate throughout the day on these fruits as we do the commandments. And if we don't have those 9 really memorized, we need to write them down, 3x5 card, carry it with us until we got it down. I think it's something that is expected of a person who claims to be a Christian who has God's Spirit. They need to know their fruits. And these fruits need to be seen in our daily dealings with others, even our enemies. If you've got an enemy out there, that's when these fruits especially should be there. Because that's not the natural walk. The natural walk is the carnal walk. You know, we don't get to opt out from obeying God and expressing these fruits just because we come and deal and meet one of our enemies. You know, in the old West, we could just shoot our enemy, you know. Somebody had done us wrong, we just go shoot them, take care of it. Well, we don't do that today. There's many times Christ, you know, giving us one of the hardest things imaginable to love our enemies. And in addition to these 9 fruits, there are other expectations, other spiritual things that we have to embrace. Matthew chapter 23. Is a good example. Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. The weightier matters. And these come also from having God's Spirit to really apply in a Christian full sense justice and mercy and faith. We have to have God's Spirit. You know, a weightier matter like mercy has value to God. Without God's mercy and grace on us, you know, our commandment keeping really is of little value long term. Without mercy and forgiveness of our sins, we would have no chance of eternal life. You know, as I personally mature as a Christian, I sometimes say to myself, how would I like to be remembered as one of God's chosen? You know, my wife says, when she dies, she says, now, Stan, just put me in a pine box and bury me. We don't need anything special, you know. I don't know if the law will even let me do that. I don't know. I haven't researched it. But I know if I could put her in a pine box and just bury her. But we think about, you know, how would we like to be remembered, you know, as a Christian? You know, would I like people to remember me mostly as a very strict commandment keeper of God, which is highly honorable? Or would I like to be remembered as one who had an abundance of mercy on others who needed it? You know, what Christian trait would you like to be remembered by? No matter what it is. You know, we need to be full of God's Spirit to be able to obtain it, to be there. As we interface with others each day, our character needs to be molded by the fruits and the attributes of God's Spirit, which is the power and the character of Jesus Christ. If we find our disposition and our nature, you know, the new man, our new natural man, not producing good fruit by default, you know, not automatically exhibiting these fruits, we just might be too low on God's Spirit. We need to let the life of Christ rule inside us. We must always keep the Spirit stirred up so to never let it be quenched. Point number three. Our spirit level may be getting low if we are never caught participating in a spiritual discussion with other church members. Our spirit level may be getting low if we are never caught participating in a spiritual discussion with other church members. God's Spirit adds a unique understanding to our human spirit. It puts us into a relationship with God to understand godly things. It leads us to hunger and thirst for spiritual truth. God's Spirit helps to balance our lives between the spiritual and the physical. Without God's Spirit, you know, we are mostly physical, carnal, selfish beings. And with God's Spirit, our job is to overcome and go against that nature. We see some of God's Spirit in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. The Holy Spirit that He's given us, that unites with our human spirit, is not one of fear, not one of timidity, or being a spiritual coward, but of power. That spirit is a spirit of power and of love, outgoingness, and of a sound mind. You know, a mind that's well balanced. It's disciplined. It understands what life is all about. If one's spiritual oil level is high, way up, you know, at the full mark, that Spirit will prompt us to openly share our joy of the truth that we've been given with others of like mind. We can't help it. If we're full of God's Spirit, we're going to want to share that and give that out to others. If God's Spirit is active and flowing, His truth is the most important thing in our lives, and we can't bottle that up. We would want to talk about it and share it with others because it's the most important thing in our life. You go out into the world, and that's not the most important thing to people in general in the world. Now, there are worldly Christians that are very decent and honorable, and believe me, I understand that. They put me to shame sometimes because of their dedication in this and that. But God, you know, doesn't always call the most talented. And so sometimes us, that with our problems, we've got to overcome. But if we have God's Spirit, we will want to share it, and we want to talk with others about it. Yet occasionally some may be unwilling, you know, to carry on a spiritual conversation with all of us here. You know, to not express that joy, which is one of the fruits of having God's truth. Unwilling to discuss with others that common hope within us that we have from having God's Spirit. And I know that some people are just not easy communicators. Some of us are just simply more bashful than others and not able to start a conversation. But the excitement of God's calling has drifted from us. If we don't ever want, you know, to talk much about God's truth, then maybe our spiritual level is a little low on the gauge. God's Spirit opens our minds to unbelievable things, His truth. And if these things excite us, we should be sharing discussions with each other constantly. And as we speak to each other, God does hear us. He hears us. Let's note that in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Malachi 3, 16. I like this scripture. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. They communicated. They talked. They expressed their joy with one another. And the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. Verse 17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. You know, as Christians, our life must be centered around God. You know, and sometimes that takes us years and years and years to learn. You know, generally by nature, our lives are centered around us and our favorite things, even though we believe in God. But truly, it needs to be centered around God. God must be in our conversations. Seeking God first and His righteousness is the only thing that truly defines a successful Christian life. True success can't be measured in physical things. You know, true spiritual success can't be measured of acres of land and square feet of a home that you possess or all the toys that we play with and we accumulate in our lives. If we have God's Spirit, then we know that the physical is not the ultimate with God. The physical will pass away. It will die. Only spiritual will remain. That character that we've built will remain. You don't need to turn here, but note Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And Christ said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. You know, success is being happy as God's chosen, even in the humblest of situations. Now, you don't have to have anything fancy to be happy if God has chosen you. And we need to really monitor our conversations, especially on the Sabbath, and redirect them from mostly physical things to mostly spiritual things. I think that's appropriate. You know, God listens. We just read that. God listens and He hears what we say to each other. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, "And let us consider or be concerned with one another in order to stir up and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting or encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So one of the prime duties that we have when we assemble ourselves together is to encourage one another. And you sure can't encourage much if you don't talk, if you don't share your spiritual life with others and all that God has done for you. You know, that's what keeps us going, is God's life in us. You know, if our spiritual dipstick, again, is high, you know, at that full mark, our talk's going to be positive. It's going to be uplifting, and we're going to try to encourage others. We're going to be actually esteeming others better than ourselves, seeing what we can learn from other people. And it's a mutual thing. We inspire, and they encourage us back and forth. God's Spirit, if we let it, you know, we can block it and stunt the prompts of God's Spirit, but if we let God's Spirit work, it will prompt us to converse and honor, you know, each brother and sister who is striving to overcome and serve God. So we need to be willing to communicate our spiritual joy with others. And if we find ourselves never communicating that joy, it's the natural, it's the automatic thing, you know, we never seem to want to talk about God. We just might be too low on God's Spirit. We need to open up and let the life of Christ rule inside us and not be afraid of letting our joy be witnessed by others. Point number four. Point number four, and I know you'll be happy to hear this. I think this is the last point. Yes, the last point. Our spirit level may be getting low if the attributes of the lukewarm Laodicean church mentioned in Revelation 3 seem to be present in our lives. Our spirit level may be getting low if the attributes of the lukewarm Laodicean church mentioned in Revelation 3 seem to be present in our lives. Now, you know, all of us at times have experienced some lukewarm attitudes. I would question anyone that says, "No, I never have." But it's good to ask ourselves occasionally if we do. Do we possess, you know, the same spiritual excitement and enthusiasm about God's calling as we did years ago? Do we still have that first love that was mentioned in the first of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3? Do we still have that same excitement, or do we kind of, have we grown a little tired? You know, are we a little fatigued? You know, have we developed some spiritual half-heartedness, some indifference even, in what God is doing in the church and in our lives and in His work that He's called us to be a part of. You know, the Laodicean Church of Revelation 3 is definitely God's church. Yet the traits and the attitudes of those comprising that body is not what we should desire. You know, we don't want to go after those traits. There's better traits in other churches. Of course, these are symbolic issues. And it seems their spiritual oil was very low. So let's go back and look a little bit, review on that Laodicean seventh and last church that's mentioned, Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. Revelation 3, verse 15. I know your works. You know, God sees all. God understands everything that happens within our lives, within the church's lives, everything. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. You know, one or the other, but you're not. Verse 16, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So this church here is described as lukewarm. Now, if we went to the dictionary and looked up synonyms for lukewarm, we would find tepid, unenthusiastic, half-hearted, apathetic, uninterested. Being lukewarm is still having the basic truth of God, but it's not being on fire. It's not being hot. It's taking one's spiritual life and calling for granted. It's not even being cold. It's just kind of in that middle area, half-hearted. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You know, all of these descriptions are not literally physical situations, but they're symbolic. They're spiritually symbolic of what a lukewarm Christian is to God. And how God sees this is important. You know, being spiritually rich and wealthy and in need of nothing is how these people perceive themselves. They believe that they understood pretty much everything. The deeper things of God. They believe they pretty much knew it all. They didn't have a need to improve or to learn or to grow. Now, is it possible that we could fall into some of this type of attitude? Do we ever present ourselves? You know, well, I'm pretty spiritually rich. You know, I'm wealthy, and I don't know that I can learn. I don't know that I've learned much in 20 years, you know. I can't say that. I can say that I think I've come to a deeper understanding of God's truth in the last 10 years than the previous 15 or 20 years. But God knows our hearts, and He knows, you know, our motives and attitudes. He knows if we fall into this type of category. Sometimes it's hard for us to see ourselves as we really are. You know, God reveals in this Laodicean group, you know, a people whose spiritual lives, you know, as we read there in verse 17, who are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They didn't know they were, but in God's eyes, they were. Again, these are spiritual descriptions, you know, not physically blind or physically naked, but spiritually in pretty bad shape. Bad shape. And I would say their measure of God's Spirit would be on the low side. They couldn't see themselves in the shape they were in. And again, you know, that's part of the saddest part, is that these individuals couldn't really see themselves as they really were. They thought they were rich in God's Spirit, and that their oil was overflowing. They didn't need any more. You know, they just didn't have a need for nothing. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, truly rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. You know, finally, truly see yourself. So here God is counseling. He's advising these people, take action, you know. Your oil level is low, take action. And he's really talking to us too, you know. Doesn't hurt to apply this to us, you know, as a wake up. To do whatever it takes to get spiritually back on track and remove any presence of being lukewarm. You know, to get hot again, to stir up the Spirit, get that flame going again. And there he mentions three things. Three things for them to do to get back on track. To buy gold refined in fire. And we could all sit and, you know, have input. And, well, what does that mean? You know? Well, briefly, I'm going to say that, you know, it means to submit ourselves, resubmit ourselves totally and sincerely to God by and through enduring all the fiery trials that come upon us in our life, our Christian life. To go through a testing of fire, to prove our character, to live humbly by faith in God and His righteousness through obedience to the commandments. If we do that, we're going to go through some fiery trials. The world's not going to like that particularly. To do so would make us rich, would make them rich, truly rich. The second item Christ counseled them to do is to obtain white garments to wear. White symbolizes purity. Means to clean ourselves up, you know, get rid of sin. Remove those past sins from our lives through the shed blood and grace of Jesus Christ. To do so will cover our nakedness and make us acceptable before God. And that third item that he counseled them to do, to anoint the eyes, that is to be able to refocus the eyes, to recenter our eyes and our life around God's Word and truth, rather than being distracted by all the craziness out here in this world. You know, there's a lot of craziness out there. There's a lot of people who were in long, long, long time members of the Church of God, days of worldwide, years ago, who, you know, got their pet theories, and they like to write articles. They like to go off in this direction. They like to go off in that direction. And that can distract some people. I said, wow, that sounds pretty good. You know? But to do that, to anoint the eyes and to refocus our eyesight on the truth of God and the core truth of God, will help us see ourselves as God sees us. We'll remove the blindness that we may have. Verse 19 there, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So if we're not being rebuked and chastened, does that mean God doesn't love us? So we shouldn't always look negatively at being rebuked and chastened and having trials. God's love. Therefore, be zealous and repent. God's final advice to this lukewarm church is to be zealous and repent. You know, to wake up, to throw off any spiritual laziness, to become on fire again, to get hot for God's calling and His work of announcing the coming kingdom of God. God wants us to fully repent of the things that keep dragging us down, to engage more of the spiritual and less of the physical. Of course, it's not always easy to be zealous, you know, just on fire all the time, and to repent. The Christian road is difficult, it's narrow, but we can do it if we let Christ live in us. And if our spirit level is at the full mark. If God commands us to be zealous and repent, then it makes sense that it is possible for us to do it. He tells us to do it. It is possible. We have to simply harness the carnality in us to make it happen. We can do it. We can get hot and on fire, and we can stop sinning. You know, the Pharisees at the time of Christ are a good example here of who not to follow. To summarize their problem, you know, they were blind too. You know, and they felt like they didn't have, you know, need of nothing. They didn't need to change. They knew it all. They couldn't see their hypocrisy and their envy in themselves. And they felt so comfortable in their own state of vanity that their eyes, you know, just were totally blinded to Christ. And they couldn't recognize, they couldn't understand, you know, the warnings that Christ gave to them that they needed to repent and change. They couldn't see it. I don't need to change. I'm about as good as it can get, you know. Well, again, we all have our ups and downs, you know, and our spirit levels go up and down accordingly. We can't really deceive ourselves if we see certain warning lights come on in our lives. These are four situations that warning lights could come on in our lives. We have to look internally. We have to examine the array of fruit that's coming out of our lives the way God would see it. Bottom line, we need to always keep an eye on our spiritual dipstick. You know, we can't let it go unchecked and just keep trucking on. Keep an eye on it. And if the reading is low, well, we need to add some oil before it becomes too late. That involves getting closer to God. Closer maybe than ever before. Only God Himself can add more oil into our lives. You know, on our own, we can't go buy oil and add. God, you know, the Holy Spirit is the gift from God. It comes from Him. He can replenish us. But there's a route to that. The quickest route to God, at least for me, is to simply pick up the Word of God, the Bible, and to start reading. You know, to shut out the world and to focus our minds, our hearts, our minds, our souls, all of our strength on God through His Word. And sometimes, you know, we have to force ourselves to do this. You know, we have to force ourselves to let God talk to us. Doesn't that sound crazy? That we have to force ourselves to let God talk to us. He talks to us through His Word by us reading it. You know, we get so busy that we have trouble scheduling God into our lives. You know, we got to set an appointment. Well, God, I can only let you talk to me at this point, you know, this top part of the day. You know. The source of so many of our problems and the lack of spirit that we have is that we just drift away from God. And we never let Him talk to us. We don't let Him set an appointment with us. You know, and day after day after day, well, we start drifting. And we start forgetting those things that have to be there in our mind constantly to get us through and make wise and good decisions. Sometimes we find ourselves focusing too much on the very thing that drains out our spiritual oil. And that is this world. This world. And the things of this world. You know, we see this from Scripture. In the parable of the sower. On the seed that grew but got choked out by the thorns. Matthew 13, verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world, the cares of life, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. You know, a lack of fruit is being produced. And a lack of fruit is one measure that God's Spirit is low in us. So we can let the world, and we can let riches tap and soak away that oil. You know, the world, and we have that in quotes, the world that is in us helps to deplete God's Spirit. It helps to push out Jesus Christ. You know, the Holy Spirit symbolically is Jesus Christ living in us, but the world tends to push out Jesus Christ. The world, in quotes, you know, and that's a big, broad area, and that would be a great thing that we could talk about with each other in fellowship. What does the world mean to you? You know, we could share conversations about the world and how the world can get us down at times. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it talks about the world. Do not love the world. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. And of course, you have to understand the context here of world. You know, it's not every single thing, physical thing. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's this conflict. You see, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 17, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. One of our chief battles that we have is fighting the world. And many times, It is victorious in preventing us from having a close and constant relationship with God. Oh, it's so good in canceling our appointments with God, isn't it? The world is... There's one thing we need to hate. It is the world, the bad side of the world, the spirit of the world. And we know the author of that bad side of the world is Satan, the devil. You know, God is fairly fixed. He doesn't move. He doesn't change. You know, it's us that moves back and forth and away from Him. God's pretty constant. We ask ourselves, where'd God go? He's there. He stayed. It's us that moved away. You know, as we get closer to God, His Spirit will be replenished in us. And as His Spirit increases, things begin to happen and change. You know, if we're low and we get back up to the full mark, what happens? Well, we begin to reflect and meditate more on God and His commandments every day. We will begin to see more of the fruits of the Spirit developing in our lives. We'll begin to enjoy more and more, more and deeper discussions of God and His truth with each other. And we'll become more committed and on fire and hot concerning our calling and God's work rather than being lukewarm. Those are the pluses of being filled up with God's Spirit. And all of this happens by letting God, you know, close to us to establish His relationship. Daily going to Him and letting Him talk to us through His Word, and daily going to Him and talking to Him in prayer. God wants a close relationship. But not a one-way relationship, you see. God wants a two-way relationship. You know, we have our part to play. God can't just constantly focus on this one way. He wants a relationship back to Him. And that's where we come in, and we have to change and create that relationship. So, brethren, let's keep our spiritual oil levels full. Let's check those levels often. And let's stay as close to God as we can, as we see the day approaching.